Genesis 16. If you'd stand with us again today for the reading of the word of the Lord. While we're going to break into the middle of this chapter, let me just real briefly tell you that this is the chapter that deals with Sarah, Abram's wife, who gives to Abram her husband, her handmaid, whose name was Hagar. Abram and Sarah had not had the promised child as of yet. And of course, we know this is the chapter that tells us about their efforts by way of the flesh to go ahead and try to fulfill the promise of God. And so I'm not concerned so much today about the story behind all of that, but there's a message in this I want us to see here today. Genesis 16, and we're going to break into verse number 7. This is after that she has had the child fathered by Abram, and she has been put out of the house now. Sarah is jealous, even though she was the one that began this whole situation. She is now jealous, and she puts her out of the house. And Hagar's running for her life. Verse 7 says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? Whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah." Or actually Sarai. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered." And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. What a tremendous story. And you know, this book is such a wonderful book. The Word of God is such a powerful book. I can never, it seems like, get over and cease to be amazed from going back through Scripture, reading and rereading the beautiful stories that we find and the great lessons that we learn that God has given us in His Word. And it seems like that there is never an end to the things that we can find in Scripture that help us in our relationship with God. We're blessed. We're blessed today because we have the history of everything else that has happened and all the others that have lived. We're even blessed better than what Abraham was blessed. Amen. Aren't you happy about that this morning? And so this particular story, while I know it leaves sometimes questions in people's minds, that even in my mind, that I'm not even going to try to give you the answers to. I'm not going to try this morning to go through and explain everything about the story. Here's some things, though, I want you to pay attention to and to note, because I think it is the important part of the story that we read in the Scriptures. Now, we understand that it was Abram that God had called out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. We understand that he took with him Sarah, and we know that God had given him a promise. I'll bless you. I will bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God had promised him a son. And we know that they're getting on in years, and that son is not not yet been born. And so now we have the story here about how that Abram and Sarah, in a day's discussion, that one day she decided that she would allow Abram to take to himself her handmaid, Hagar, who was an Egyptian, and bear a son by her. And possibly this would be how that God would accomplish his promise. Well, we've heard it said, and we can say it again today, God does not need our help in fulfilling his word. Amen. He doesn't need our help in fulfilling his promises. I can tell you, friend, God is well capable of doing exactly as he has promised he is going to do without our assistance. Amen. I believe we can get involved in the promises of God. I believe we can be the recipients of the promises of God. But when God has made a promise, you and I just need to be what he wants us to be and let the promise be fulfilled in our life. That is what God wanted to happen in Sarah and Abraham's life. However, they made an effort to circumvent God's divine plan and bring these things about by their own effort and by their own strength. And we know the end result of it all. So here is a story about a woman whose name is Hagar, because the truth is, that's what chapter 16 is all about. All of the story that we find up to this point is really pointing to an even greater understanding, a greater revelation of what the Lord is doing in the life of a woman whose name is Hagar. Now, let's look first of all at who she was and who the Bible refers to her as being. 16:1 tells us that she was an Egyptian. So her nationality was that of being an Egyptian. It is possible, I cannot confirm this without a doubt from Scripture, but it is possible that Abram and Sarah had picked her up or had hired her or brought her into their home while they were in the land of Egypt. When you look at chapter 12 of Genesis tells us about him coming out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, going into Canaan's land, and then because of a famine in the land of Canaan, they went down into Egypt and dwelt there for a period of time. It is possible that while there, they picked up Hagar as a handmaid, as a servant, if you please, to Sarah, Abram's wife. Verse 1 of chapter 13, it said that Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. So we know he went down to Egypt. We know he came up out of Egypt. And that's why I say it's possible that that is where they picked up this Egyptian woman. Now, to understand a little bit about Egyptians, you know that they were worshipers of idols. When you go back into Exodus and you study chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all of those chapters that deal with the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, whenever Moses was sent back to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, we understand by some study that those plagues were not designed just to make the Egyptians uncomfortable. It wasn't designed to just create a situation where that the Egyptians would finally say, get these people out of our country. But the reality is that every single plague that was placed upon Egypt was a plague against a god, an idol that the Egyptians worshipped. Whether it was the river Nile or the frogs or the lice or the cattle or whatever else it was that the plagues had an effect or an impact on, every one of them were plagues against idol gods. Amen. What was God trying to do? Not only to the Egyptians, but to the Israelites who were about to leave the land of Egypt. If they had been affected by this idolatry, in every instance, what God was showing to Israel as well as to Egypt is, I am the God who is greater than any only God that can be made by hands, that can be imagined in the mind of a man. I'm the God who's able to conquer all. I am happy today to know, friend, that it does not matter what the adversary of our soul will try to bring before our mind that is greater than God. I'm telling you, the God that we serve is greater than all other gods. What did the great apostle say? He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, let's clap my hands to that great God this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. And so here is, to me, the great story of this chapter. Here is a woman who is an Egyptian. She has been influenced, has been affected by the idolatry of the country and the nation that she was born in. She is not accustomed to seeing people worship a God that cannot be seen. She is not acclimated to watching people offer sacrifice to a God that could not be touched or felt with the hands of a man. She is a woman that always their gods could be seen. Their gods could be observed. Their gods could be looked at. Amen. She was an idolatrous woman. She was a woman that worshipped idols. And so when she comes back from the land of Egypt, if you will notice verse 1 of chapter 13, she comes up with Abram, or apparently she is a member of the household at that point. And in verse 3, it says that he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, I don't have time to get in to all the details of that verse, but suffice it to say that when you go back to chapter number 12, and Abram comes into the land of Canaan, he builds himself an altar between Bethel and Hai. Hai, if you study its name and what it represents destruction. It represents the world and sin. And Bethel in scripture represents the house of God. And when you read the story about Abram's altar he built it facing Bethel. He put the Hai behind him. And there is nothing greater that any man or any woman can do when they start out on their relationship with God, but to place the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the joys of the Lord before them, and begin to worship God toward Bethel and put the world behind you. Put the world in the past and let the Lord be before you. Now, Abram leaves the land of Canaan because of a famine, and he goes down to Egypt. And oftentimes, that's the reason why some folks walk out of the place that God has put them in. It's because things are not as well as they would like for them to be. And there is a famine, and it's a time when there's not as much as what they have experienced in the past. And so they do what Abram did. They go down to Egypt. They go back to the place that represents the world, and they go back to try to somehow sustain themselves. Can I tell you, friend, God never ordained that Abram would go to Egypt. He sent him to Canaan's land. And I believe it was the will of God that Abram stay in the land of Canaan, even though it was a time of famine. Every now and then, friend, you just got to make up in your mind that when you're living living for God and you're doing the will of God, everything is not always going to be the way you want it to be. And it's not always going to be as joyous and as glorious as you have seen it in the past. But the world is not your answer. The world is not the place to go. There will be things you will pick up there that will forever cause you trouble in living for God. Somebody say amen. And so, and again, you know there's a lot of preaching and all of that. But I'm trying to get to what I want to talk to you about. He comes back. And he comes back to where his tent was at the beginning. Now, if an individual has discovered that they have strayed from the will of God, and they have gone to places that were not his plan for their life, then the best thing to do, friend, is to come back to where you started. Come back to where you began. Get back in touch with God. And that's exactly what Abram did. He came back, the Bible said, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, to the place of the altar that he had made there at the first. And here's what I see in this whole thing. When he gets back, and there's the altar, and he begins to offer up a sacrifice unto the God that cannot be seen by men's eyes or touched by men's hands. Here's this little old Egyptian handmaid, Hagar, that's looking on from a distance and saying, I don't understand this. Where is his God? Where is the God that this man serves? Where is the God that this man worships? I cannot see him. He is telling me, and he's saying, he's calling upon the name of a God that I've never heard of before. I don't know who he is. And I just don't know if he's got a God or not, because I can't see his God. And I can't perceive his God. Where is his God? Our gods in Egypt, you could look at, you could put your hands on. You knew that the river Nile was a god. You knew that frogs were gods and cattle were gods. All of these things were gods to the Egyptians. And so, where is this man's God? As a matter of fact, there wasn't much that the Egyptians didn't worship when it came to natural things. And here she is, she's looking around, and she's saying, where is this God? And so I feel, and I understand that I'm using some supposition. However, I feel like that my supposition is scripturally based in the sense of what she experiences and what her response is to that experience. And that is that I have to believe that over the process of time, these questions are in her mind. She hears Abram and Sarah talking to one another about the promise of God. She hears their conversation about what God has said he was going to do. And they're using terms that she doesn't quite comprehend, except for the fact that she has to believe that this God that they feel like they're serving, they believe is greater than all of the gods in the entire world. And so, here she is. She is in the home hearing all these things, listening to all of this, but she doesn't know this God. And she's never seen this God. She's never really experienced. And so one day Sarah calls her in and says, I'm going to give you to my husband, and you're going to become his wife. And so whenever it's found out that she is with child, Sarah is quite upset. And she's now jealous. And fickle, the way that human nature so often is. On today and off tomorrow. Amen. Liking what you do today, but tomorrow somehow regretting what you've done. Know what you're talking to? Do anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. And so here all of that has transpired. And now Sarah has made the situation so uncomfortable. she is treating Hagar in such a manner that Hagar flees from the household of Abram and Sarah and runs into the wilderness. And when she gets out in that wilderness alone by herself, she comes to a well, and at that well, there's a fountain in the wilderness, and she's sitting by that fountain of water, and the Bible said that's where the angel of the Lord found her. And when the angel of the Lord found her, he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where did you come from? And whither are you going? In other words, where'd you come from and where are you going? Can I say one more time? That angel wasn't ignorant. He knew where she come from and he knew where she was going. Again, it's the same story in Scripture. It's just whether or not we're honest enough to tell God where we are, to tell God where we've come from, to tell God in the place that we're in. God knows it already.
Amen.
I want to know where'd you come from. And she said, I am fleeing, verse 8, from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel spoke to her and said, go back home. Go back to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hands. And said, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to multiply your seed so that they cannot even be numbered. And the angel of the Lord said, behold, you're going to be what you are with child, and you're going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he is going to be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And the Bible said that she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, thou God seest me. Hallelujah. All of a sudden, the light comes on. There's a revelation. I can't see the God this man serves. I can't see his God that he worships and offers sacrifice to. But I just found out something. That God sees me. That God has got his eyes upon my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to tell somebody in the house today, God sees you. I said, God sees you. Even though you don't see everything there is to see about God and know everything there is to know about God, God has got his eyes upon your life this morning. In this house, God's looking at you. Hallelujah. Here's a woman that says, amen. I didn't know that was the kind of God he serves. Hallelujah. Here I am, a little old handmaid, just a little young lady, whatever age she was, from the land of Egypt, a land that serves idols, the works of men's hands or the imagination of men's minds. They've set things up. They worship the creature more than the creator. And I don't even understand all there is to know, but I found out something about this God that Abram serves. I found out something about this God that he offers sacrifices to. He sees me. Hallelujah. He sees me. I just learned something I didn't know about that God. He's got his eyes upon my life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Lord, somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
She discovered something. She discovered God is real. And she discovered, amen, that while she couldn't see him, he's a God that could see her. And so she called that well Bear Le Haroi, which means the well of a living one, my seer. Amen. She's at the well of the living one, my seer. I'm at the well where some things are coming forth to me that I didn't even know were mine. But I realized that he is a God that sees every step I take. He sees every move I make. He knows the situation that I am in. He knows that my circumstances circumstances are in reality beyond my ability to handle. I don't even know why I'm in the place I'm in. I am here because basically I was forced into this situation. I'm not in this place of my own choosing, but I found out while I'm there, God's not left me alone. The eyes of the Lord are upon my life. God sees. I'm preaching today on the God who sees. Somebody say amen. The God who sees. Amen. Man doesn't see like, or man does not see as he is seen. Praise the Lord. I said man does not see as he is seen. But there's a lot of eyes upon mankind. When you read your Bible, Hebrews 12:1, there are many witnesses that are looking upon us. Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So Hebrews 12:1 tells us there's a great cloud of witnesses that's watching us as we progress through this life. And then when you read Psalms 34:7, it said the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. And so the angels of the Lord are watching us. They're encamped round about those that fear God. They are there. Their eyes are upon us. And then in 1 Peter 5:8, we understand that evil spirits are looking at us day in and day out. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There are varying kinds of spirits. I'm reading Bible to you. Every day you live, every mile you travel, every time you go to church or go to your job or go home or whatever, whatever it is, there are eyes that are looking at you. There are spirits of evil that are looking at you. There are witnesses of those who have gone before that are in the grandstands of life that are cheering you on as you run this race with patience. And the angels of the Lord, day in and day out, are encamped round about you, watching you. Hallelujah. And I thank God for the witnesses. And I thank God for the angels. And I pray God keep the evil spirits, though they may be observing my moves and my efforts, keep them away from me. For Jesus said, when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So though the enemies and the powers of hell are there with their eyes upon me, I pray God that they don't have their hand upon me. They don't have their hand upon this church and upon the people of God. I thank God for the witnesses. Amen. There's encouragement coming. There's encouragement. It's encouraging to me to know that I've got those who have gone before that are standing in the grandstands of life saying, come on, you can make it. Come on, you can run the race with patience. It's like the runner on the racetrack who is running, and he's out front, and there are others that are coming up behind him, and the grandstands rise and they began to clap and cheer and scream, come on, you can make it. Put everything you've got into it. I believe that's what's happening to the spirits of just men made perfect, that Hebrews 13 tells us we've come to, or Hebrews 12 tells us we've come to, that they're there cheering us on. You don't have to give up the race. You don't have to give up the fight. You don't have to hold back. Come on, run with patience the race that is set before you. You can make it. Thank God for that. Thank God for angels. That when the enemy would come in like a flood, the angel just steps in and lifts up a standard. Can I hear a witness here today? Amen. Thank God for the angels, that when the enemy, amen, would try to slip in around the corner, an angel just steps over and says, not so. Don't think that's going to happen today. You don't know how much that God has kept from your life. You may be suffering here, suffering there, but you don't know sometimes the measure, the extent of what God has done to keep you where you are in Him. Amen. Amen. Someone said, I feel the hot breath of hell breathing down my collar. And I feel, amen, the hands of the adversary as he's almost upon me. Well, keep running. Because as long as he's chasing you, he hadn't caught you yet. Hallelujah. Amen. And don't forget, right running right beside him is an angel of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, church. But I want to tell you something, though. I thank God for the witnesses. And I thank God for the angels in encamp round about us. There's one that I thank God more for than anything else. And that's Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Thank God for the angels. Thank God for the great cloud of witnesses. But I've got a God who's got his eyes on every move, every effort, every bit of the strength that I have to make the journey. There's a God who's watching. I can't help it. This thing's inside of me and I know I'm screaming, but I can't help it today. You, God, see me. I said, thou, God, seest me. You saw me when I rolled out of bed this morning. You saw me as I journeyed through my day yesterday. You saw me, oh hallelujah. You saw me when I was standing the test and I was going through the dark trial and I was struggling with everything I had within me. And God, right now, you know, God, I know that you know where I am. And God, you see me. You know everything that's happening. There's nothing that is escape. You see the evil and the good. Everything. You see it all. What a God. Praise the Lord. You know, the very nature of God proves the fact that God sees everything. The Greeks used a word for God. It was theos. And if I understand it correctly, this Greek word theos comes from a root word, theos phi. And they called him what they did. They called him theos because they regarded God as being the all-seeing one whose eye took in the whole universe at a glance. Well, I know we're struggling sometime in our mind to believe this, but we have to believe this. Because our little old finite mind that can only comprehend a degree, a measure, we can only understand so much because we're limited. And it's hard sometimes for a mind that's limited. It's hard sometimes for a mind that is finite to comprehend the infinite. As a matter of fact, it can't comprehend it. They can't fully understand it. So what is the key to understanding? Faith. Well, praise the Lord. Hebrews 11, he said, by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. Can I hear a witness? Amen. When I look at this great world and I peer into the heavens and I see all of these celestial beings and I read about those things that man's eyes through magnification have been able to discern out there and that they've been able to describe, I cannot comprehend all of that. I don't understand how it all came into being, but by faith I understand that the worlds were made, were created, were formed by the word of God. We have a world out there that's struggling. Amen. In fact, when you read the Bible, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God devotes the first 11 chapters to tell us where we come from. And the rest of the 1,118 chapters in the Bible, he devoted to where we're going and how we're going to get there. Now you tell me what's more important to God, where we came from or where we're going. Hallelujah. They're digging. They're going through archaeological sites. They're doing everything they can. They're taking telescopes and they're trying to peer back in time and they're trying to figure everything out, where we came from and how it all took place. And we have the arguments that are with their very loud voices and voices of great certainty on the part of many people that are trying to explain all of this. And they're spending their lifetime. I'm going to tell you, friend, I'm not worried about where I came from or how this world even got here. By faith, I understand. I have an understanding today. And that understanding comes by faith. I believe that there is only one God. I believe that that God is all powerful. I believe that that God is omniscient. He knows everything. I believe that God is eternal. And that's enough to tell me He's the one that brought it into existence. And so what's my focus on? It's focused on where I'm going and how to get there and how to live for that God on a daily basis. And I'm trying to communicate something to you here today that will help you in that everyday relationship and that everyday walk with that God as you reach for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Do we believe that? Does anybody in the house believe that today? I believe it. He's all powerful. Not only is God all powerful, He has all power, but He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. The psalmist said, O Lord, Psalms 139:1, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know my downsittings, my uprisings, you understand my thought afar off. You compass my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You have beset me behind and before. You've laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend in the heaven, You're there. If I make my head in hell, behold, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. What is this man saying? While sometimes we read those scriptures and we take the negative aspect, and that is a good aspect and one that we should be concerned about. But on the other side of the picture is this. It doesn't matter where I go, God is there. It doesn't matter if I'm ascending in the heavens and I'm in revival, He is there. If I make my bed in hell and I'm facing all kind of trouble, my God is there. If I take the wings of the morning, the Lord is there. Even if the night encompasses me, He said, Lord, You're there. And the night will even be like a light in my life. Because God is not just all powerful, He's omnipresent. Now stay with me a few minutes. I'm still going somewhere. So the verses of Psalms 139 not only speaks of God being omnipresent, but it also speaks of God being omniscient. He knows all things. And for God to know all things, that means and it demands that He be able to see all things. That there's nothing hid from the eyes of God. The Lord wants to help somebody in this house here today. Praise the Lord. I've been chewing on this for 2 or 3 weeks now, maybe longer. I don't know. Anyway, when I began to study on this, I got such a revelation. It changed prayer life. Come on, church. It changed everyday life. It'll change every way, everything you think about and how you think about things. It'll change the way you approach life. It'll change how you approach living for God. You get a revelation, the fact that God is everywhere at all times, and that because He's everywhere at all times, that means He sees everything that's going on. Oh, what peace it gives you. Oh, what joy. Now, I know it makes some folks uncomfortable because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And there are those that would not think positive on this particular thought, this particular concept, this understanding, because they know God sees everything. And I might even touch on that before I get through. That's if I can get to that point. But there's things like God's getting bigger this morning. Amen. Getting more than I can handle. Oh, God, you see me. 17 and verse 24 of the book of Acts. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. So if God is everywhere, he must see everything. So then he must see me. Oh, praise the Lord. I said, he must see me. If God sees everything, if he sees the flea that's strolling up the back of the dog in between all the billions of hair. Amen. If his eyes see the sparrow when it falls, and he makes note of the sparrow that has fallen. If he can count the very hair of my head. The Bible said they're numbered. He knows how many is on your head this morning. Somebody help me here. Hallelujah. If he clothed the lilies so that Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of them. If God is that great and God is that powerful, that means as I walk through this earth, he's got his eyes on me as if I were the only one existing in this world. I'm telling you, God sees you as if there were no one else to look at. That's the kind of God we're serving. Psalms 121, the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The point is, not only is God everywhere, seeing all things, but God is active in every place. He's a God that neither slumbers nor sleeps. God's not taking a rest. He's not on vacation. And the Bible tells us he'll not suffer your foot to be moved. Oh, glory to God. He that keeps you will not slumber. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's talking about the individual. He speaks directly to the individual. He that keeps you shall not slumber. And he that keeps Israel, he that keeps the nation or the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, he will neither slumber nor sleep. He said, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Notice the pronouns are singular. Singular. Thy. You. Yours. You're going out. You're coming in. He will keep your foot. Somebody ought to realize that God is the God that you and I recognize and understand, that he sees us. He sees our life. He sees every move that we're making. You don't have to tell God you're praying. He sees it. You don't even have to tell God you're fasting. He sees it. You don't have to tell God that you're struggling to keep your head above the water. He sees it. Praise the Lord. You don't even have to tell God what you have need of. He sees it. Now, I'm not saying don't tell him. I'm not saying don't ask for those things that you have need of. I am not saying don't pray for the Lord to give you strength. That's not the point. That's not my point here today, because that's part of our relationship with God, that we cry out to Him, and with thanksgiving we make our needs known to Him. I'm not discounting the fact that we ought to pray, and that, boy, what I'm telling you is that God sees it before you ever ask for it. God knows where you are before you ever tell Him where you are. God understands what you're going through before that you even tell God what you're going through. He already understands that. Oh, what a God. That means that when you kneel down to pray, you don't have to try to get God's attention. You already got His attention.
Amen.
Now, we struggle sometimes getting other folks' attention. Brother Tim and Sister Shelley, and I don't know, he may be listening to me right now. He's out there out in California on an anniversary trip, and also doing some sound work for Brother Trevino in California. They kind of combine some things together there. And we've had their boys the past 3 days. Till yesterday, and Sister McElroy, she delivered us. She came to the rescue. I found out why God gives you children when you're young. Hallelujah. I've often asked the question, why did God waste youth on the young? Now I realize He wasn't wasting it at all. He gave you youth whenever you were young so you could handle youngins. And so we're driving down the road, and I said, Miles, no answer. Brandon, no answer. Miles, no answer. I mean, we're only 2 feet from one another. We're only separated, but you would have thought it was 3,000 miles. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Trenton, you would have thought that we were on two different planets. Finally, I said, Miles. Oh, yes, sir. I said, how many times do I have to call you for you to answer? I didn't hear you. Thank God that's not the way it is with my God. All I have, as a matter of fact, while the thought is still in my mind before it comes out of my mouth, oh hallelujah, before I've got the thought, I'm getting ready to say the name of Jesus, the Lord already sees on the screen of my mind. He already knows my thought, and He already knows I'm about to say the name of Jesus. The Lord sees that. I'm sorry, folks. This gets me excited when I realize the God that we serve knows everything. He knows everything going on. He knows the thoughts of your mind before you ever express them. And God's active. That means that you're not walking through this world by yourself. And you're not trying to live this life all alone. There's someone there to assist you, to help you. When you find yourself praying, when you find yourself calling on the name of the Lord, He's right there. He sees you.
Yes, He does.
He sees the fact that you got up this morning in the face of your flesh telling you, what's the use of going to church? In the face of the devil taunting you and telling you, you've made so many mistakes, you've failed, all this stuff. Riding your case, God sees that you overcame that. And you stepped foot in the house of the Lord. And you lifted your voice. Come on, saints. I'm glad God's not like some folks so fickle that He likes us today and will have something to do with us, and tomorrow He wants nothing to do with us. That's not the kind of God we serve. Our God is there. Here's this little Egyptian woman out in the middle of the wilderness sitting by a well. She has now no way to make a living. She's got no way of sustaining herself. She knows that she's running for her life. She's out here all alone by herself. And she comes to the revelation. God, you see me. You see right where I'm at. Just found out who you are. You're the God who sees. Can I tell you, church, that we've got to understand that there's something that we have to understand, and that is that God sees you as if there were no one else for Him to look at. We see a lot of folks, and our attention has to be divided between people. We have a lot of folks here, and we're to see one person, to talk to them. We have to put our focus, our attention on them. And there's others that might want our attention. And so after a little bit, we got to divide it. We got to talk to this one. That's not God. No. All over the world. All over this globe, whether it's in the darkest jungles of the Amazon, South America, North America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, doesn't matter, all over the world, no matter what time of day or night it is, God's carrying on conversations. And He's carrying on a conversation, helping me as if I were the only one in the world for Him to talk to. And over here in Australia somewhere, He's talking to somebody over there as if they were the only one. I know. We're struggling to try to comprehend this. We're struggling to try to understand it. Well, just believe it. Because that's how great God is. That's how powerful and how wonderful God is. Now, give me just a few more minutes here. But this is so tremendous. That's why that the writer of Romans 8:28 could be so positive when he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Because those that love God and who are the called according to His purpose, no matter what's happening in their life, God is there controlling. He's got His hand on it. And He's going to see to it that everything, if you'll stay in His hands, everything is going to work out to your good. I don't know how. Sometimes that's how we think. I don't know how. But that's still the way God works. Amen. God, who is infinite, sees everyone as if they were the only one. Can I tell you that every one of you sitting in this house, God sees you right now. Each individual. Now, let's go a step further. Not only does God see you, but He sees you entirely. Nothing about you that He does not see. He doesn't just take note of your actions. He does not simply notice what is the appearance of your countenance. He does not merely take into His eyesight what your posture might be at this time. But remember, God sees even what you are thinking. God looks within. He's got a window in every man's heart through which He looks. He doesn't even need for you to tell Him what you're thinking about. He can see it. He can read right through you. He can read every word that's in your heart. He knows every thought. He knows every imagination. He knows every conception. Everything within your being, God knows it. He sees it. He's making note of it. Give me a scripture up here on the screen, brother. Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter. Just give me any scripture. Give me Genesis 1:1. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see? Do you see what happened right there? I mean, the moment it hit the screen, you all saw. Those words didn't say a word to you. You didn't hear anything audible, did you? But the minute it hit the screen, that's how quickly God sees what's in our heart. That's just like your heart right there. Before the words are ever spoken, God sees them in the heart. Before you ever cry out in fear, God sees the fear in the heart. Before you ever cry out in sorrow, God sees the sorrow in the heart. He sees things before they're ever spoken. God sees us supremely. We can see ourselves, but we can't even see ourselves as good as our friends can see us. As good as our family sometimes can see us. And sometimes our enemies. Sometimes our enemies can see us better than we can see ourselves. Do I hear a witness? Amen. But I'm going to tell you, while men can see us better than we can see ourselves, man cannot see us like God sees us. The devil doesn't know the thoughts of our heart. The devil is not like God. There are evil spirits that are around this world, but they're not like God. They're not omnipresent. They're not all places at all time. And the devil can't read your mind. He cannot read what's going on the inside of you. That's where God's got one up on him. Oh, praise the Lord. There's so many scriptures I could read. Let me just make some statements here and try to wrap this up. God sees you, and he sees all about you. He knows everything that's going on within your heart. Do you know that you can even be doing something good with a wrong motive, and he sees the motive? He sees the good work you're doing, but he sees the motive behind what you're doing. You might be doing something good, but if you're doing it with an ill motive, or you're doing it, it's kind of like Jesus said, whenever you go out and invite someone to supper, he said, go out and invite somebody that can't do anything for you in return. Don't go out and invite someone because you know that they can invite you out later. In other words, what he's dealing with is the motive there. Let your motive be that you're going to do something for somebody without any chance of them doing anything in return for you. He said, if you go out to invite somebody, he said, and your motive is, well, you're going to go out and pay for their meal. You're going to invite them out to eat dinner and you're going to pay for their meal. But your motive is that I know that down the road a month or two or whatever, they're going to do the same thing to me. You're doing something good, but you're doing it with a selfish motive. So God sees our motive. In fact, the Bible teaches us he weighs the spirits. Oh, what a God we serve. Now, I know some folks take the negative approach. I take the positive approach to that. Because it makes you realize when you kneel down to pray and you start talking to God, he hears every single thing that you're saying. And sometimes we are struggling in our prayer because we feel like that somewhere we have got to do something to get God's attention, pay some penance somehow or another. We've got to get in God's good graces so that God will listen to our prayer. He'll hear us. The Bible teaches us that we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He said, so let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. Before the throne, that we might find grace, help in a time of need. That doesn't mean arrogantly. Boldly and arrogantly is two different things. Boldly is with confidence, trusting in the one that you're approaching, that he's going to hear you, and he's going to give you what you have need of. You know that God can see the tear, and God can hear the sigh. You may be driving down the road, and your heart heavy, and a tear trickle down your face. And you take a deep breath. And you never say a word. But God knows. He knows what's happening in your heart. The weariness sometime of the battle, the struggle, the fight, the sorrow, the pain. God can read desire. When desire has not even clothed itself with words, he can read it. He knows the desire when words stagger under the weight of it. He knows the wish when language fails to express it. An old woman went one day to church. Years had passed. She had gone to church to worship, only to go home with a heart that was heavy. Oh, yes, she had been given a worthy portion, time in and time out, day in and day out. She had been blessed, but there was something missing in her life. Praise the Lord. Don't get ahead of me, Elder. Please, let me.
Oh, I just have to do it.
Hallelujah. You've got to help me every now and then. Something missing. Until one day she goes to church. She's gotten her worthy portion, but that's still missing in her life. She can't bear it any longer. And the Bible said that in bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. And she made a vow to God. She said, God, if you'll look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget me. She said, I'll give to you a handmaid, a man child, and I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And then the Bible said that she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli marked her mouth. The Bible said, Hannah, now what I just read to you right there was not words spoken out loud, because verse 13 says that Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. You see, men sometimes cannot really truly read what you're going through and where you are. He thought she was drunk. She was there weeping. Her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. But God was reading what was in her heart. As it scrolled across the pages of her heart, the Lord was reading those words. And Eli got on to her for her condition. And she said, oh, no. Oh, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've asked some things from God. And he said, lady, you go home. God's heard you. You're going to get what you ask for. Hallelujah. I felt to come this morning and preach to somebody and tell you that no matter where you are, what you're going through, even to the point that you feel like lately you've struggled in prayer, you don't even know what to say, and your heart is crying out, God's reading it. He knows the sorrow when sorrow cannot even be clothed in words. He knows your desire when your desire cannot be spoken in language that you can understand. What a God. This Hagar said, I don't understand this man. I don't understand his way of worship, until she came to a point one day and she realized, you, God, you see me. I'm so glad God sees us today. Everything about us. Let's stand. I believe that this kind of revelation, this kind of understanding ought to give us great hope. It ought to give us great confidence. It ought to create within us a spirit of thanksgiving. And at the same time, I believe it should also become a guard. It should become something that we realize, God, you see every thought. You know everything that I'm going through. God, help me. That's why the psalmist prayed and said, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Hallelujah. God, let what I'm thinking be acceptable to you. Let what I say be acceptable to you. Praise the Lord. You know, I believe if a person really realized and believed that God sees you and sees everything about you, then it opens up a whole new understanding that as you pray, God hears you. As you labor for Him, He sees you. There's nothing that God doesn't see about your life. And at the same time, it causes you to say, you know, God, I want to be very, very careful. I want to be very careful, because sometimes people get the idea, well, you know, I'm not around the church, I'm not around the pastor, I'm not around my family, I'm all alone by myself. And so it won't hurt for me to do this because nobody sees me. There is one who has an all-seeing eye. So on the one hand, it gives me great...